go ahead and dismiss the children for junior church. If your parents would like to avail yourself of that, you may. You can walk back to Mrs. Pileggi for your class and the rest of us, and invite us to turn together to the Old Testament book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. It's great truth that this is our Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler. Yet the battle is not done. Job chapter 1, we're going to read a passage of scripture this morning beginning in verse 6 and read through the end of chapter 1. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. May God instruct us this morning from his word. For the past 5 weeks, I've preached messages for us, to us, on the authority of the scriptures in the life of the believer. If you are a Christian today, I doubt that you would deny the truth of that principle. That scripture needs to be the authority over our life. The problem comes not with affirming that truth, but the problem comes when our experiences become difficult. When our experience seems to confront our theology, one of those is going to rule out in our lives. And oftentimes, the one that rules is not our theology. It is our experience and our emotional response to that experience. We know what the Bible says, but. And then we respond in a different way. We say the scriptures are our authority, but in reality, when the crises of life come, our emotions and our opinions so often take the wheel and drive the car in our life. For the next few weeks, I want us to consider some biblical examples of God allowing and bringing into the lives of his people great catastrophic events. And not just to see them, but to look for God and what God does through them, through those events to those people. It has been 11 months since COVID-19 ruled the airwaves and dominated life and conversations here in America. We've not known much about it then. We know more now, but no doubt there is still more that we don't know about. But what is probably a reality for many people is what has been referred to as COVID fatigue. And if you're anything like me, you've got it. We're tired of all the talk, of all the issues that go along with this coronavirus. And yet we live in a fallen world, and things like this happen. God created mankind upright, but man rebelled, sinned against God, and then sickness, disease, and death came into the world. But I want to ask us a question. Are we more fatigued today about our physical issues, the whole issue with regards to COVID, than we are our own spiritual issues with our own sin? Are we more concerned about the pandemic of a physical disease or the pandemic of our own spiritual sinfulness in our hearts that we've been experiencing now for years? In fact, the entirety of our lives. I want to say this morning that we should not treat COVID as if it wasn't a big deal. By God's grace, God has really allowed our church to be pretty much free of the virus. Yet that is not the case with many other churches. I know a pastor in Michigan who he was given a 10% chance of living. And he has come through. He is at home. We're still recovering from COVID complications. Several other pastor friends I know had significant cases of it. We've been praying for our missionary Peter Tidd now for weeks as he continues to recover from it. There's a church in Arizona that I heard about this week who lost 16 people to COVID. They died. That's a church of about 250 people. They lost 16 due to COVID. And it doesn't affect everyone that way, but it does affect some. And we must be careful about what we say on the subject, since none of us are really experts about it. But what do we do with this COVID fatigue? How should we respond? Well, these next 3 weeks, I really want to help us see that God can use great catastrophic events for his good and his glory in the lives of his people. And what we should do with this COVID fatigue, and I preach to myself, is entrust the situation to the Lord and faithfully follow his word. God desires to work in the lives of his people through great catastrophic events, including COVID-19. We're going to consider Job and his life today. Of course, Job wasn't dealing with COVID-19, but he endured several other, an incredible series here that we read about here in just chapter 1. And he will endure more in chapter 2, these incredible catastrophic events that would crumble any of us. But the message today is not just about Job. The message is about God and what God accomplished in Job through all of these events. What is God seeking to accomplish in your life through COVID? How is God seeking to change you, to change your demeanor, to change your attitudes, to change your behavior, to change what you love? Are there idols of your heart that God is seeking to uproot? Are there faulty theological views that God is seeking to correct? Could be a whole host of things that God is wanting to do. But the question is, will we allow him? Will we yield to his sovereign control, believing what we just sang, whatever our God ordains is right? Now, it's really taken me personally a long time to come to this realization that God is more concerned about changing me through the situation than he is about changing the situation. This is a biblical truth, but my doltish heart and mind so often fail to see things from God's perspective. And so, like I said, I'm preaching to myself, and you're welcome to listen, and I hope you do. Because I think we all need this today. The psalmist wrote, for instance, in Psalm 119, things like this: before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Or in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. James wrote in James 1, 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's a common theme that we find that God uses great trials and difficulties and all kinds of catastrophic events for the good of his people. We like to say the verse from Romans 8, all things work together for good. But again, when our experience seems to conflict with our theology, that theological truth tends to go to the back burner. Well, not this. Yes, even this. Now, this message today is going to be a little bit different than a typical three-point in a poem kind of sermon. Okay, if you are one of the guys who have taken my sermon classes and we work through sermon outlines and all that kind of stuff, there are exceptions to the rules, and today is an exception. This is a narrative that we're looking at here in the book of Job. God is telling us a story. This is not a fictitious story. This is not an allegory. Job was a real man who lived in a real place. We're told in the land of Uz, most likely someplace near the Euphrates River, near where the Chaldeans were, the Babylonian people and of that day, somewhere in that general vicinity. Still unknown exactly pinpointed where, but somewhere in that area. Job was a real person. He had real children. He had real livestock. He had a real wife, and he suffered real things. And God is telling us the story. And here in this chapter, in chapter 1, and also in chapter 2, we are told different scenarios about what this story is. The book itself opens up in verses 1 through 5, just kind of setting the stage. Introduces us to Job, tells us he was very wealthy, tells us he was a very spiritual man. We read verses 6 through 22, which is really this first round of catastrophic events that took place in Job's life. The second round takes place in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Both rounds are given to us really in the same format, the same structure. Oftentimes stories, especially biblical stories, they have structure to them. And both of these rounds, both of these accounts have the same structure. Satan comes to God. God instigates Satan's consideration of Job. Satan makes a claim against Job and receives permission by God to attack Job. Satan puts that plan in action against Job, and then Job responds. Basic structure of each of those rounds. We have, if you want to group them, we have this heavenly counsel that we're let into, and then the earthly catastrophe that takes place against Job. In the first round, the round that we read about, the attack was on Job's possessions. God said Satan could not touch Job's body. So there is this series of horrific events, and I don't know about you, if you have these marked in some way, I've kind of numbered them and just underlined each thing. In verse 14, here's one messenger that comes. In verse 16, while he was still speaking, another comes. Verse 17, another comes. Verse 18, another comes. While they were speaking, it's as if there's no time lapse. One comes, and before he ends, another servant comes. Just one right after the other. And these series describe for us the incredible loss that Job sustained. He lost his servants, he lost his livestock, and he even lost all of his children. And then we have Job's response in verses 20 through 22. He mourns, that's really seen here, tearing his clothes, shaving his head. He's sitting, or that's in chapter 2, but he sits on ashes in chapter 2. We see here he falls on the ground and worships. And he expresses this tremendous trust in the Lord in verse 21. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." One commentator said this. More importantly, he professed that the God who had given him all this wealth had the right to take it away, even before his death. Job assumed no inherent right to his possessions. In sorrow, as well as in blessing, he praised God's name. End quote. And then we have this divine commentary, verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, if you were Job, what would be going through your mind? Do you think he was crushed by these losses? Do you think his head, his heart was just swirling? Yeah, of course. This was a rapid succession of incredible loss. And he mourned. But what God said was true about Job. He feared God. He was an upright man. And Job knew God, and he didn't have a Bible like we have a Bible. But he knew God. And he even knew of God's sovereignty. He just worded it in a different way. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. That's God's sovereignty in action. The situation was bleak. And he was not told why he lost all of these things. Nor was he guaranteed that anything would be restored. He lost all 10 of his children like that. I know some in our assembly have lost a child or a couple children or a few even over the course of time. And that's a sad thing. Job lost all 10 at once. These were horrific events, catastrophic events. And what would be next? You got to think, Job, that may have been going through his mind. What's going to happen next? But in all of what he did, in all of what he said, all of what he thought, he did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Could we say the same thing over the course of the past year? That was round one. Round two comes in chapter two. Same order of events. Satan comes to God. God instigates Satan's consideration of Job. Satan makes a claim against Job and receives permission by God to attack Job. Satan puts that plan into action. And then we have Job's response. This time, God gave Satan permission to touch Job's body, but not to kill him. Okay, even in all those things, God is in full control. Satan can do nothing without that. And the affliction that Satan brings, we're told, is boils from head to toe on Job's body. Now, I don't know much about boils, but from what I understand, these were horrific things to endure. Some wonder if it was just one from head to toe. Others, just a whole host of them on his body. Something that was terribly painful, inflammatory, swelling, you know, whatever kind of things was going on. This was not a fun thing. But notice Job's response to this round. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. Even after his wife said this, but Job says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." And that word foolish is a word Nabal. You know that name from another biblical account, the one who foolishly did not help David. And Abigail was his wife and tried to cover his foolish tracks. Job's wife was acting Nabalish. And he says in verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity or calamity?" Or some translations even put the word evil, but we shouldn't think of that in a sinful way. This is more of a calamity kind of situation. "Shall we indeed accept the good from God, but not the calamity?" And in all this, again, Job did not sin with his lips, we're told. Notice the theological mindset of Job during this time of incredible loss, chaos, turmoil, uncertainty, and physical suffering. Job understands the sovereignty of God. God is ultimately in control of everything. Everything comes from God. Job understands the nature of submission to God. You know, submission is not a big deal when we agree with everything. Submission is put to the test when we don't. That's when it becomes submission. And submission is something that Job understands here. Shall we accept the good and not the calamity? He's willing to submit his heart to this which hurts, to this which has taken his family, his health, his wealth. This is not a simple resignation to what is going on, but he submits to God's authority in the midst of what is going on. He is an active participant in the sovereign will of God. He's not merely a passive observer. And in all of Job's response, the text says he did not sin with his lips. That's remarkable. Again, I wonder about me and us this last year. I wish I had that kind of integrity. God's assessment of Job was right. But Job was still human. It wasn't that Job lived a sinless life. There's only one who's done that. That's our Lord. He still had room to grow. And that's where I want us to go next. From chapter 3 through chapter 37, we have these conversations that take place between Job and his friends. And we're not going to look at that. We're going to jump to the end. In chapter 38, God comes back and has a conversation. But this time this conversation is not with Satan. This time the Lord speaks to Job. And from chapters 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, God issues, in my count, over 60 questions to Job. And depending on how your Bible is configured, it might be a lot more than that. But I counted in my New King James translation over 60 questions to Job. Job and his friends had questioned and reasoned about why this was happening to Job. And Job's mindset even got muffled about things a bit. Job was an upright man, but Job had his moments of sticking up, but there was still some muddleness going on. And Job struggled. He was human. Just like we would. Just like we have. And God issues these questions to Job as a way of recalibrating Job's mind and heart to God's greatness and power over all the earth, including Job himself. So look at chapter 42, and we'll jump right to the end. After all of these questions that God issues, then we come to chapter 42 and look in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Notice a few things here. God never revealed to Job the reason for all that happened to him. And to our knowledge, Job died never knowing. But he could submit himself to the reality of what took place because of his trust in the Lord. Also notice that Job responded in faith to God's superiority of knowledge and ability and wisdom in all that was going on. But notice also this personal response in Job in verse 6. I repent in dust and ashes. He repented of his faulty thinking and reasoning. And here's the point. Job was a changed man. There was a difference in Job in chapter 42 than there was in chapters 1 and 2. And God used the catastrophic events as a catalyst for that change. God challenged his life. He challenged his thinking. He refined his theology. God used this an incredible, catastrophic type of event in the life of Job. God was more interested in displaying his glory to Job and through Job than he was in explaining why everything happened the way it did or changing the circumstances. Yet Job and his three friends spent all that time trying to figure out why everything was happening like this and not enough time being interested in the glory of God being on display in their lives. Job still had moments in those conversations, but you can tell that all these things took their toll on him. After all, Job lost his livestock, his servants, his children, his health. Some would even argue the respect of his wife. Job didn't have an easy time of it. But he was a man who feared God and walked uprightly before him. But God even then still had some work to do in his life. There was another step in the process that God had in mind for Job. God allowed great adversity, calamity, to come into his life. Job didn't ask for it. Nor would he have chosen this way to produce what God wanted to produce. But at the same time, look at what it accomplished in his life as a result. He was changed. He trusted God even more. He had even more of a heart of repentance and faith in this great and mighty God. There were things that Job needed to experience so that he could learn truth about God, either that he didn't realize or understand at first, or he needed to know with greater clarity. And God used this event to produce that. And this was even before things were restored to him. Now you read the rest of chapter 42. God blessed Job even more after this. We're led to believe that the boils went away, his wealth and his livestock were restored twofold, and he had 10 more children. Not saying God's going to do that for us. But my friends, God desires to work a mighty work in our lives. And again, the hero of the story is not Job. It is God. It is God who is at work. It is God who is sovereign. It is God who is in control. It is God who has the right to do with us and to us whatever glorifies him the most. And all he desires is to yield. Yield and allow him to produce in us, to make of us what he desires us to be. And for me, and I think for us as a church, we need to have more of a theological mind about the current situation. No one of us asked for COVID to come. No one of us would have chosen it on our own, but God did. And God does not call us to just merely resign ourselves to the situation, but to accept it from his hand. God didn't make a mistake. He doesn't stand aloof. This is, in a biblical sense, from God. And shall we accept good from God and not COVID? Submission to God is put to the test when we don't like what is happening. And submission to human authority has that same test. God's purposes and abilities are far above our own. Who can know his mind in all of this? Who can be his counselor to tell him what should or shouldn't be done? God's glory is to change his people more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And God will often use what we view as unorthodox ways of doing so. Can God use COVID-19 for his own glory? Of course he can. I don't want to be the same person post-COVID as I was pre-COVID. I don't want our church to be the same church post-COVID as we were pre-COVID. May God change us and use this to reshape us and realign us and reform us and reacclimate ourselves theologically to who he is and what he desires to do. God's goodness is not diminished. His ability is not diminished. His wisdom is not diminished. His love is not diminished. His sovereignty is not diminished. But it is our own strength of faith that diminishes. It is our trust in an all-knowing, all-wise God that wavers. It is our submission to the clear truth of God's word that goes by the wayside. But my friends, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. God is orchestrating the events of history to work out for his own glorious ends. Will we just quiet our hearts before him and allow him to do his work? God is the one here in this story who shows himself strong and powerful and authoritative and wise and glorious. And Job and especially his friends needed to see that with greater clarity. Let us not be weary in our obedience to God. Let us yield our minds, our wills, and our emotions to the glorious purposes of God to grow us, to change us as his children. Let us desire to be more like Christ and less like ourselves. Let us die to self and all our selfish notions. May God help us to view the world and all that is happening through God-colored glasses, to see it as God sees it. It is a difficult time. It is frustrating. It is weary. It is tiresome. I know. I get it. But God is not done. We just need to quiet our hearts before this all-glorious God to know that he has not changed. And as Job responded, he is worthy of worship. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are our God. And we are thankful for a story like Job.